I think I'm an authority on everything, and especially on prophecy. I'm just somebody who studies the Bible, and I try to interpret what it says, particularly in prophecy. But I get a lot of letters from young preachers, and this young preacher is down at Murfreesboro, and he had come across these two words, agathosetai. Now the root word that comes from is agero. Agero is a lot easier to say, a lot less letters in it, agero. But this has got a bunch of suffixes on it, make it longer, but it's the same thing, agero. And he had looked at that word, for nation shall rise against nation. And he had discovered that shall rise means to suddenly come to life. And he said, I've gone through all my lexicons, including Kittles. And he said, that's all I can get that to mean. Shall rise. And so it was interesting because he'd come across the same thing I came across many years ago. And then he said, this word against is epi. He said, that doesn't mean they're fighting each other. He says, that's talking about nation rising upon nation. He said, what do you think of that, Brother McElmurray? So I sent him my video, because this is a conclusion that I came to a long, long time ago. This was taught for many years because people never really took the time to look at what these words meant, to think that it meant that nation was fighting nation like that, coming against one another. And it's talking about new nations coming to life one upon another. Well, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So I've shown you in the language which God inspired, the received text, shall rise means to come to life, and against means upon, one upon another. So how do I know that that is correct? Because that is exactly what happened. About the same time the earthquake started, in the beginning of sorrows, about the same time the pestilence started a little bit later, and the famines started, all of a sudden the number of nations exploded. They had never done that in history. And they began to increase just like a woman's birth pains, increasing continuously in number. I showed you how much they increased. But he said that when you saw earthquakes, famines, and pestilences starting to act like a woman's birth pains, increasing, ever increasing, that you would know his coming was near. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And he used the word sorrows, a woman's birth pains. But the same thing was true about the kingdoms and the nations. He said, when you see new nations coming to life, one upon another, ever increasing in number, like a woman's birth pains, then you'll know I'm coming. So last Sunday, I talked about this. It's remarkable. It had never happened in all of history. The rise of nations. The number of world nations doubled during the 30-year period following World War II. And by late 1992, had shown more than 135% increase. This represents the birth of more than 100 nations that have risen, agathosetai, upon, epi, one another during the beginning of the birth pains. We now have over 200 nations on the surface of the earth. And new nations that broke off the old colonial empires are still breaking off one another. I showed you this chart last Sunday. Major territories of the great colonial empires about 1900. See, in 1900 you didn't have nations. You had a few nations, and they controlled all the world. Major territories of colonial empires about 1900. You had the U.S. territory, British territory, French territory, German territory, Russian, Turkish, Italian, Belgian, Netherlands, Portuguese, Spanish, Japanese. And so about 85% of the land surface was under European control. And you just didn't have many nations. But all of a sudden something happened. As a result of these developments, by 1914, about 85% of the land surface of the globe was under European control. But look what began to happen about the time that the earthquakes began. The British Empire, largest in the world, at one time almost one-fifth of the world's land area, was led after 1945 by men who proclaimed their determination not to retain any unwilling people under British rule. and you had the breakup of all the colonial empires. The number of nations began to come to life where there had been no nation before it came to life, and they rose in number one upon another. This was Africa in 1914. You can see it was owned by the British, the French, the Germans, the Belgians, the Italians, the Portuguese, the Spanish, and a few independents. But that all changed. Now you're having Africa, and this is an old map here, but you can see after the breakup of the colonial empire how much it broke up. You can't even get all the names along the coast here. Look at all these new nations. And you're getting new nations every year arise over there because a lot of them are breaking up into independent nations after they broke away from the various countries that control them. I went through and showed you Matthew 3 and 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to agero, bring to life, raise up children unto Abraham. So God allowed all this to happen, and his son predicted it would happen just before his coming. This is Asia in 1900. You had the old Ottoman Empire, the sick man of Europe. You had the British Empire, the Chinese Empire, the Russian Empire. Later on, the Japanese Empire spread across here. You had all these changes. But again, the rise of nations. The number of world nations doubled during the 30-year period following World War II, and by late 1992, it's shown more than 135% increase. This represents the birth of more than 100 nations that have risen, agathisetai, agero, upon, epi, one another during the beginning of the birth pains. This is what Asia looks like today, and it isn't even up to date on this map because the Soviet Union is no more. Now you have Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, you have Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan. You have all of these countries that have broken off the Soviet Union and now independent nations. It's happening just like God said it would. In 1945, out of some 80 nations, 51 nations came together to form the United Nations. 35 years later, by 1980, out of 165 nations, it had more than doubled, 152 were members of the United Nations. It's now the year 2000, and we're over 200 nations. Before 1980, there were never more than 20 wars being fought in any one year, all the way back to Adam. Before 1980, there were never more than 20 wars being fought in any one year. So a lot of people took that scripture about the nation rising against nation, and as the wars continued to climb, they said that's what it has to mean, because you can notice the number of wars are increasing. And quite frankly, it was very difficult for me to sustain what I believe in the face of that. But nevertheless, the language is God's word. And it indicated that something had to happen. In 1 Thessalonians, you've got to take the whole Bible. And no scripture is interpreted independent of all the others. No scripture is of private interpretation. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon all the child, and they shall not escape. The same word that said these nations were going to rise against nations said that there was going to come a time of peace and safety. Well, you cannot have the wars continually climb right up until the time the Lord comes and have a time of peace and safety. That's impossible. So I knew that the number of wars had to eventually start to decline. Quite frankly, I really didn't know how, but I knew it had to. So here you see a world at war. This is, I believe, 1983. Luke 21, 10 and 11. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So the earthquakes were increasing, the pestilence was increasing, the famine was increasing, and the number of nations were increasing in number. But the wars were also increasing. And so I had a hard time selling people on this. They said, no, I think that means war. And I can understand why they said that. This was 1983, Courier Democrat, April 10th, 1983. That's where this came from. More than a quarter of the world's nations, 45 out of 164, that was April 10th, 1983. I think there were 23 wars, but there were 45 nations involved in them. More than a quarter of the world's nations, 45 out of 164, are involved in conflicts with their neighbors or internal enemies, in some cases both. In addition, unstable conditions in many other countries make them prime candidates for future trouble. A survey by the Center for Defense Information, a Washington-based private research organization, estimates more than 4 million soldiers are directly engaged in combat. Foreign forces are involved as either combatants or peacekeepers in 8 ongoing conflicts. So there were a lot of wars going on in 1983. As a matter of fact, they kept increasing. Why? Well, you had the Soviet Union, and the Soviet Union and Communist China were working together, and they were literally trying to take over the world. This is 1983. In Europe, you can see how many Russian troops were there. You can see how many there Russian troops there were in Asia and the Middle East, as well as Cubans. You can see in Africa how many Russians there were, how many East Germans there were, which were a satellite of Russia. So you had communism affecting Europe, Latin America, the Middle East, Asia, and Africa, and they were spread all over. This was 1983. This is a map showing the Soviet bloc military forces outside their own borders. They were in Nicaragua, they were in Cuba, East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Hungary, Iraq, Syria, South Yemen, Ethiopia, Algeria, Libya, the Congo, Mozambique, Angola, Afghanistan, Laos, Cambodia, and Vietnam. People thought that would go on forever. I knew it had to end, because the Bible said there would come a time of peace and safety. But I did not have any idea how it would end. In the security agency, the National Security Agency, they knew, and we knew, I should say, because I was a part of it, that eventually the Soviet Union would go broke. They were pouring tremendous amounts out of their gold reserves, and they were leaving themselves flat-footed. There was no question about that. But the only man that I know who predicted this and hit it pretty close is a fellow who was Secretary of State. He was a general. Don, do you remember who he was? I can't think of his name. It starts, and I'm getting old, but he was a well-known general, and they made him Secretary of State. And I remember when they were having the president and the vice president were out of town, and he said, "Well, who's in charge here?" And he was going to take charge and act as the president. Wish I could think of his name. I'll probably think of it later. Anyway, he's the only one that predicted, of all the people on this earth that I know of, that the demise of the Soviet Union and hit pretty close when it would economically collapse. I certainly didn't. We knew one day it would, but quite frankly, no one could possibly have imagined it would have gone downhill as fast as it did. The people in the agency thought that the Soviet Union would probably collapse in about 2030 or 2020, way on down the road. We had no idea their gold reserves were that low, and we had no idea how much money they were pumping into these foreign countries. So the number of wars continued to climb as long as the Soviets had money, and they kept feeding these sugar daddies. They were the big sugar daddy. This is from the Lentz Peace Research Lab, St. Louis, Missouri, William Eckhart, Research Director, and it shows the number of wars from 1980 up to 1988. And I showed this in the lectures as I went from place to place, but I would show them this: nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and I'd say, yeah, the number of wars are increasing, but there has to come a time of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, but when they shall say peace and safety. I didn't know when, I didn't know how. In 1980, there were 20 wars being fought across the earth. Before 1980, there were never more than 20 wars being fought in any one year, all the way back to Adam. In 1981, the number of wars across the earth increased at 21. 1982 to 22. In 1983 and 1984, there were 23 wars going on across the surface of the earth. In 1985, it increased to 24 and was still 24 in 1986. And in 1987, each one of these was a new record. And in 1987, we hit 25 wars, the greatest that ever occurred, each one a new record in the history of the earth. If I were to tell you that I knew they were going to just decline after that year, I'd be lying to you. I had no idea how long they would continue to increase. I knew sooner or later something had to happen, because there had to come a time of peace and safety. Well, I should have been suspicious when Gorbachev offered Reagan the moon at Keflavik. They went to Iceland, and Gorbachev just offered Reagan the moon. Peace, all kind of concessions. The Soviets, I had dealt with them for years. They had never offered anything except by blood and guts. Should have been suspicious, but we weren't. And then all of a sudden, it began to happen. We saw why Gorbachev came, and we saw why the Soviet Union was so anxious to have peace. They could no longer send money to these countries where they were supporting communism. And they were trying to make the best deal that they could, because they knew they were out of money. They knew they were going to collapse economically. They were the only ones that knew it. We didn't. Now, places like Nicaragua and the other places where they were sending money, they knew it before we did, because all of a sudden, the Soviet Union wasn't sending them any more money. So they knew for some reason the sugar daddy wasn't sending money. We didn't know that. But we went ahead and we signed the agreements. We went through all of it. And all of a sudden, we began to see it happen, and we saw the Berlin Wall begin to collapse. So in Luke 21:10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Those wars continued through 1987. 25 was a record like all the ones before it. But 1 Thessalonians 5:3 said, for when they shall say peace and safety. There had to come a time of peace and safety. I keep on repeating this, and forgive me for it, but I knew the change had to come. This is when we began to notice something strange was happening. We should have figured it out. But Alexander Haig was that general's name. Remember General Alexander Haig? He was the one. He's the only one predicted this, Don. And he had an article out, and I read the Blinken thing, and I just kind of disregarded it and went on. But after it happened, I went back and dug it out, and this old boy just nailed it right on the head. So you had the Persian Gulf War, you had Angola and Namibia, you had Afghanistan, Cambodia, Europe, the superpowers, and Korea. All of a sudden, the Soviets began to offer peace. It didn't make any sense at all, because they had never done that in all of their history, and it made no sense for the sudden flip-flop and change, and complete change in character. We didn't know they were going broke. They knew it. And all those little countries that they had been pumping money into, they knew it. The Sandinistas all of a sudden began to try to make a deal down in Central America to have peace. Didn't make any sense, because they pretty well had the battle won. It was because they knew the Soviet Union was running out of money. So did all their other little satellite countries. But we didn't. The Soviet Union made peace, basically, because they were running out of money. They knew they were going to collapse. So the scripture that I showed you concerning war indicated that some people thought that this meant that you would have wars continue to increase right up until the time that Christ came. That was never the case, because you have to reconcile all the scriptures in the Bible. You can't just take your favorite ones. And we're clearly told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, there had to come a time when the number of wars were going to decline. And so it suddenly came. The only man that I know that predicted it was Alexander Haig. I certainly didn't, but it shocked us. Red breakup is still hard to believe. 1988, war. In 1987, we had the greatest number of wars occurring on this planet we have ever heard in all of history. Since the United Nations was founded 46 years ago, more than 100 countries have come into existence. When it said, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, the words that are used here for shall rise are agathosetai, which is agero, basic root word. It means to come to life. And the word that is used for against is epi, very basic word. It means upon. I knew that this had to mean not war, but I knew that it meant that nation would be born upon nation, nations ever increasing in number. It had to happen. What I didn't know was when. So for 22 years, I've gone all over the country doing these, and it was very difficult in the early stage for me to tell people that the wars were going to decline. Because most people interpret this as mean fighting. Agero means to come to life. And against means upon. He said, nation shall rise upon nation. I had a real problem with this because down here, the earthquakes, famines, and pestilences were increasing just like a woman's birth pains. The word that is used for sorrows is Oden. It means to increase like a woman's birth pains. He said, when you see earthquakes, famines, and pestilences increasing like a woman's birth pains, then you'll know I'm coming. I have given absolute irrefutable proof in more than 700 missionary Baptist churches that this is happening right now. But it also meant that the number of nations were going to increase like a woman's birth pains, ever increasing in number with the breakup of the colonial empires. I knew these wars could not continue to increase. In 1980, we had 20 wars across the surface of the earth. That was a world new record. Each one of these was a new record. Before 1980, there were never more than 20 wars being fought in any one year. So it certainly looked like this meant to fight against one another, but it does not. It never has meant that. In 1945, out of some 80 nations, 51 nations came together to form the United Nations. By 1980, out of 165 nations, they more than doubled in 35 years. 152 were members of the United Nations. I knew this had to happen because of this scripture. The wars could not possibly continue to increase indefinitely until Christ came, because the Bible indicated there would be a time when people would say peace and safety. All of a sudden, it happened in 1988. For the first time in a long, 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 long time, the number of wars declined to 22, 1988. I went out on a limb, and I said they're going to continue to decline. I based it strictly on Scripture, because I knew that sooner or later this had to occur, peace and safety. I didn't know when, but when they suddenly fell from 25 to 22, it appeared obvious to me that the peace and safety era was coming in. Well, needless to say, that has been validated since. This is from the Lentz Peace Research Lab, St. Louis, Missouri. In 1989, they fell to 19. 1990, they fell to 16. 1991 to 14, 1992 to 12. They have been falling ever since. Why? The demise of the Soviet Union. This had to mean that the number of nations would increase. Did I know how they would increase? No. I only knew that the colonial empires were breaking up, and that was increasing. But I had no way of knowing that the Soviet Union was going to completely collapse economically, and that as a result of this, all these new nations would come to life. These were once part of the Soviet Union. Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan, Armenia, Georgia, Moldavia, the Ukraine, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia. So the number of nations did exactly what God said. They continued to increase like a woman's birth pains. Now, they're still increasing. We now have over 200 nations on this earth. This man recently resigned. He was replaced by Putin. Now some say, linguistic experts say it's Putain. I personally think they're trying to Frenchize it. I've listened to some Russian announcers, they call him Putin. So the way I remember his name is the old gray mare went down the boulevard. His name is Putin. However, it may be Putain. Now the challenger. This guy is very, very dangerous, but I don't make predictions as to who's going to be what. Putin, nobody knows much about, but he seems to have a pretty level head on his shoulders. He's ex-KGB, which does not bode good for us or anybody else. But this guy is dangerous, and I hope Zyuganov never gets in. He's just an out-and-out communist, and I don't think he'll get in, but at least there's a possibility. All these countries down here favored Zyuganov. These favored Russia. These are basically of the Islamic faith. Of all these nations that broke off of Russia, in every one of these, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan, all of these, every one of them, are much greater than 50% of the Islamic faith. So, you've got an awful lot of the followers of Muhammad down in that area. When will it end? When will we finally have peace? I think we're headed toward it in the Mideast. I have taught for 22 years that the Antichrist would come out of Syria. All of you that are members of this church knows that I've taught it here for 25 years. Out on the road, I've taught at missionary Baptist churches for 20 years. Everybody's always tried to bring the Antichrist out of Europe. Well, finally, in these last days, as we're headed toward a close, I believe, it's becoming more and more evident that the key to everything in the Middle East is the Golan Heights. I came here in 1974. I have taught since 1967 that the Antichrist would come out of Syria, and I have taught that the key to everything was the Golan Heights, and I have taught that eventually one day it will be negotiated. The key to everything is the Golan Heights. I'm a graduate of the Orlando Military Academy. I'm well briefed in military statics and statisticians. I know it backwards, forwards, and sideways. I'm also a professional certified meteorologist and a geologist. I've spent a great deal of time in Israel. I'm a member of the Israel Geological Society. So I've spent a lot of time there. I know the Syrians. I've trained Syrian officers. The only Arabic officers I haven't gone to school with or trained or worked with are Lebanese. You can see what happened for a number of wars. In 1992, it had dropped down to 12, 1993 to 11, 1994 to 10. Right now, across the surface of God's earth, there are about five conflicts going on that might be classified as wars. I think before too much longer, you'll see a lot of these zones or territories, provinces that make up South Africa. I think you'll see them start to break away from South Africa, and I think the number of nations will increase. Now, the real question about life, as far as I'm concerned, is whether or not you've been born again. And of course, people that are born again are going to heaven. People that haven't been born again, that have passed the age of accountability, they haven't been born again, they're not going to heaven. Are you ready for the kingdom's establishment? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It is a spiritual action performed by God in reaction of a soul to the word of God and the awareness of its sinful, helpless, lost condition. I think if there ever was a time we need to study and be aware of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's now. 1 Corinthians 15:50-51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, faster than an eye can blink. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That happened to me some 55 years ago. I was convicted of my sinful condition. I'm still the world's greatest sinner in the flesh. Paul said, this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It wasn't the last epistle he wrote, but it was close to it. And I am is present indicative active. It's ego eimi. He didn't say I used to be the chief of sinners. He realized that he had come to be an even greater sinner in his mind with the passage of time after he was saved. There were some things that I didn't consider to be all that sinful before I got saved. But as time passed and I studied God's word, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. I saw things that were sinful in my life that I didn't used to consider so sinful. And I find a lot of people that don't continue in God's word have a very liberal viewpoint of what God considers sin. Acts 4:11-12. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them. Well, I was saved 55 years ago. I don't know when you were saved, but you should at least remember the experience. Now, why did God save me? To keep me out of hell? Well, certainly. But also for something else. He saved me to serve him, and with the anticipation of an eternal reward in heaven that's more than worth dying for. This fellow, the captain of the temple, was known as the man of the temple. He was in charge of all the temple guards. They had a large contingency of guards on the temple. Most of them were Levites. Some of them were Levites who were direct descendants of Aaron, and they guarded the inner recesses of the temple. I think there was something like 39 in all, but it may be larger than that. But this man would come at night, and if he caught a guard asleep, he would set fire to the lower hem of his garment. And the man would run screaming across the temple mound. They wore long flowing robes with leather girdles. And so all he ever got was a bad burn on the legs, but he'd have to throw his garment off, and he would be standing there in nothing but a beach cloth like the Indians wore on the temple mound, which to a Hebrew was naked. And it would be a terribly embarrassing thing to be standing by the house of God without a stitch of clothing on. That's why I think when John, who was well aware of this, wrote in Revelation 16, 15, and 16, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Here's a man who goes to heaven, has never really done much in God's church, never really served God the way God wanted to be served, and he ends up with no rewards in heaven, terribly embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be ecstatically happy in heaven, but not nearly as happy as someone who served God. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1 and 11. So the question is simply this. There's going to be a millennial kingdom. There's going to be a final kingdom. This was the kingdom at the time that Christ was on this earth. It was the house of God made of mortar and stone. There's going to be a millennial temple. There's going to be a heavenly city. And the real question after you're saved is not whether or not you're going to heaven. You are. The real question is, where do you want to live there? And what type of a life do you want there? We're not all going to get the same reward. And we're not all going to have the same degree of happiness. With all these things happening, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, and God showing us very clearly his coming is near, if there ever was a time we ought to be faithful in his church, it's now. So we'll take a short break.